We're going to look at Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. And I want you, as we're going through it, to consider there's a couple different ways we can look at it and learn from it. One, we can certainly learn what does it say and how can we be praying in particular for one another, because the prayer last week that Rita did and the prayer that Judy will be doing in 2 weeks, because there's no class next week, by the way, because of VBS. But these are prayers that Paul prayed, and they were a part of letters that he wrote to these churches. They're prayers for believers, prayers by a believer for a believer. So he's not praying for their salvation. In fact, to the Colossians that he's never even met, he's encouraging them. So prayers for one another. How can we be praying for one another? What do we need to be praying for ourselves? And then also, I think we can take a look in this prayer in particular and say, how am I doing? Because what he's going to do is he's going to pray that they'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will for a purpose that they can walk worthy before the Lord or be pleasing to him in all respects. And if they're doing that, what will that look like? It will be characterized by four different things. They'll be bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge. They'll be being strengthened, and they'll joyfully be giving thanks. So we can look at our lives and say, am I bearing fruit in every good work? Am I increasing in my knowledge? Am I being strengthened so that I can be steadfast? And am I joyfully giving thanks in all things? So that's an overview of the prayer, but we're going to actually go to the book of Colossians. I was reading in Philippians a little bit ago, and look at what exactly it says. But I would tell you, as we're going to step into this, Paul was never at Colossae. This church was started apparently by a man named Epaphras. Epaphras apparently had met Paul when he was in Ephesus. Colossae is about 100 miles from Ephesus, and this Epaphras apparently had went back to his hometown, we're supposing. A church got started there, but then he went back to talk to Paul, to visit Paul. We're not sure of what the reasons are, but he's in Rome, in prison with Paul. And then the letter will get back, because at the end of the letter, he mentions greetings from Epaphras. So again, Paul is praying for people he's never met, but he's not in any way questioning, are they genuinely Christians? So can we be praying for people we've never met that are Christians? Yes. And the other thing, and this is notorious of Paul, verses 3 through 8 of chapter 1 are the first part of his prayer. And he tells them, and he's giving thanks for them, because the evidence of their faith is the fact that they have a love for one another, and they are living with hope in the midst of even difficult situations. That's all one sentence. And then, as Paul does, verses 9 to 14, that's another long sentence of Paul's. And I do point that out, because in this Bible that I brought along tonight, there's actually a break between verses 12 and 13, and the section after that does talk about how incomparable and great Christ is. But really, verses 13 and 14 are still a part of his prayer. So I don't know if your Bible makes that kind of distinction or not, but it's, you know, human people trying to make their adjustments in Scripture like they do with verses and chapter breaks sometimes, and you go, that doesn't really go there. So, all of that with the background, let's read verses 9 to 14. Would someone like to read those, Sally?
For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him, in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
So that's his prayer. And you know how Paul can say so much in really a few words. And I sit there and I go, oh, yeah. And again, and again, and again. So we're going to look at this in some detail, especially verse 9. Because one of the things he starts out is he prays for them to be filled. And I want to talk about that. But I have a quote for you at the beginning of your handout by a man named E.D. Martin. He wrote a commentary on the book of Colossians. But he said, to believe is to come to know God. And that's true. In John 17:3, when Jesus was praying to the Father, he said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. So to believe is to come to know God. To know God is to do his will. And I love the last line. And to do his will is to know more and more of God. And that is true, and I'm sure each of you could give testimony of that. That the more that you live your life in harmony with God's will, doing God's word, in step with God, the more you get to know him. It's like somebody you live with. The longer you live with them, you get to know them better. Now, that can have ups and downs in the human side. But with God, it just gets better. And that's really Paul's emphasis to them, is that through knowing God's word and knowing God's will and putting it into practice in their lives, of doing what God says, they will know him more and more and more. That will grow their relationship with him. That's primary. But also, down the road, if you've read the whole letter to the Colossians, in chapter 2, he's going to express some concerns and give them some warnings of things to avoid, because there is some teaching concerning legalism, asceticism, and mysticism that apparently are kind of encroaching on some of the church's teaching. And Paul's emphasis is, you know God, you be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and do that. You don't need anything else. You don't have to add anything else to it. So he begins this prayer, and he prays that they will be filled. And the interesting thing about the word filled, whenever Scripture is talking about being filled, and Paul uses that word in a couple different places in his letters, but it means to be controlled by. It means to have whatever you're filled with to be the dominating influence in your life. Like when he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 5, he'll say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, don't be under the influence of alcohol, but be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So to be filled with the knowledge of his will means the knowledge, your knowledge of the will of God is the dominating influence in your life. But I would also like to make a point that to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that it is dominating your life, means we have to be empty of self. And Jesus had taught that. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So there is a sense that we have to empty ourselves of our self-will, is the point, because God's will is the dominating influence in our life. Now, as we grow spiritually, our will becomes conformed more to God's will. So when I'm doing God's will, I'm doing my will. But there is a sense our old humanness can always want to creep in, and we want to continue to submit to God's will. I find it interesting that Paul prays this, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, because the word filled is a verb, and I'm not a language person, and my grammar is terrible, but I do realize filled is a verb. And in the Greek language, verbs are in three different tenses. There is an active tense, there is a, or they call it an active voice, a middle voice, and a passive voice. The active voice means if there is a command in the active voice, it's something I am responsible to do. If something is written in the middle voice, it means I do it with God. We kind of do it together, is a simple way to put it. But if it's in the passive voice, it means God does it to us and we're passive. This word filled is passive. That's why Paul is praying that we will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And I think it's because we apply ourselves to doing what we come to learn and know to be God's will. But the permeating influence in our lives means that, yes, it becomes dominating, but it also has a powerful work of transforming and changing us. So in that sense, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's a big part of what his prayer is, that they will not only be changed by knowing God's will, because if they begin to do that, their lives are going to change, and they are going to be changed. But the other thing, and this, I've just been thinking about it all day, and I know I'm not going to explain it well enough, they're going to know God better. They're going to know God in more personal, experiential ways, because they are doing things his way. They are doing his will. And we never do that on our own. We do it with the Holy Spirit. So the more we are filled with the knowledge of God's will, and then we do it, we are going to know God more and more and more in a very personal, very real, very experiential way. And that's the heart of what Paul wants them to do. He wants them to do God's will, not just to get it done, but to do it because then they will know God and he will be more to them. And more to them, and more to them, and there's no end to that. So, be filled. And a part of that is I put Romans 12 on your sheet, because what do we need to do from our perspective? God is going to fill us with the knowledge of his will, but there is a sense we don't want to hinder that. One thing, Paul said, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the things, the beliefs, the pressures, conform us to that. That was a part of also what was going on at Colossae. You have these people that are legalists, or the people that are ascetic, saying, well, you got to deny yourself all these things and that'll make you more spiritual. And we have things going on in our world. We don't want that to conform us, because it won't be to Christ-likeness. But we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, because that's where the change begins, and that's where the Spirit of God works through the Word of God. And he says, be filled with a knowledge of his will. That word knowledge is not just intellect. It's not just facts. In fact, it's a compound word, because it's epigenosis. Gnosis is knowledge in the Greek. But if you put epi in front of it, it means it's real, genuine, intense, personal, experiential, like it's yours. You take it home. It becomes a part of who you are. It's more than just knowing it.
more than just the facts.
It's more than just the facts. It's exactly right. Because people can know the facts. They can know the facts about the Bible, but it doesn't really change their lives. He's talking about personally knowing. And it's knowing who God is that has this will that we want to fill our lives. And then we begin to learn, what does he expect from us? And I have the verses from Job, because one of my dear friends, Mike Wing, taught me this verse, him and Barb. I went out to see them in May, and she died in October from cancer. But Mike said, and Barb, what we're learning about God and our relationship with him is priceless. Because he said, what we knew to be true now becomes real. It's a part of us. It's a part of our lives in a very personal way. Job 42, verses 3 through 5, it's the end of the book of Job, obviously. But Job has went through his trials and so forth, and he has questioned, not questioned who God is, but questioned the fact that I don't have any sin in my life. Why do I have these trials coming? And the trials weren't a punishment for sin. They were not corrective. We know Job was called by God to be the most blameless and righteous man on the earth. And you know how that all got started, by Satan coming, and Job gets put through these amazing tests. But after he comes through all of that, Job basically says, God, I knew you, but now I really know you even more, because there were things about God that he now knew personally. Job 42, 3 through 5. Does somebody have that? Judy?
Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you.
And it's verse 5 that makes that point, because Job said, before I had heard of you, he believed in God, but what he knew was based on facts. But now he had seen those in reality, in the way that God had been working in his life. And Job did not question the fact that his trials came from God. He did not question the sovereignty of God. But he saw God's hand in all that went on. And that's what we can learn. As we go through the trials, as we turn our attention to God. And his will is just him making known to us what would be pleasing to him. What is his will? And we need to not only know the word of God, but to have the desire to do it. Like David said in Psalm 143, verse 10, it's so simple. David said, teach me to do your will. Not just teach me what it says, but teach me how to do it. How do I apply this to my life? And that's really what Paul is praying for. He's praying that these people at Colossae will not only know the right thing to do, but they will have what he will pray, spiritual wisdom and understanding to take what they know and apply it to their lives wisely. And it's the Spirit of God that will do that. So we want to learn it so we can live it out. And we'll see why in just a little bit. But did anybody turn to 1 Corinthians 2? Okay, because 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 13, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he speaks of, it is the Spirit of God that gives us an understanding that God's word is truth. First of all, he convinces us it is truth, but he says it's the Spirit of God that gives us this conviction that it is right and true and good and best, and then how to apply it to our lives. And that's the difference between the unbeliever and the believer. You want to go ahead, Chris?
But But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words.
So that's his point that he was making to the Corinthians as well, is that what they were getting wasn't just words from Paul, but it was words coming from God. And as believers, they had the Holy Spirit giving them an understanding of what it said, an understanding of what it meant, and how to put that into practice, how to live that out, and that through that word, they are knowing God. In fact, he gets to the end of that chapter and he says, we have the mind of Christ because of having the Spirit of God give us that kind of understanding of the Word of God. Did anybody turn to James 3? Rita, you want to read that? Because there, James contrasts the wisdom of the world from the wisdom that's from heaven, or the wisdom from God. And you want to know, do I have the wisdom from God's word, and am I putting that into practice? Am I living that out in my life? That's why I wanted to bring these verses out, because sometimes I read these contrasts in scripture and I have to step back and go, okay, Twyla, how are you doing? Go ahead.
Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed which fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
So you see the contrast. What are you allowing to be the dominating influence in your life? And you have to step back and say, well, how am I behaving? What's my conduct look like? Because what we believe directly influences what we how we behave. And I can say I believe some things, but the evidence, the proof becomes, how am I behaving? And as we have the wisdom of God, again, we are then going to find that we are knowing who God is more and more. And then we know that God's will ultimately for our lives, and we'll see this in this next point, is that we become like Christ. There will be a Christ-likeness in our character. So he has prayed for them that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom. We've talked about that, a wisdom of understanding and knowing the word of God that is taught to us, and we are able to understand it because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's spiritual wisdom. He also gives us spiritual understanding. In a simple way, what that understanding means is, I know I am able to understand, discern how to best take what God has said in his word and apply it to my life, my circumstance today. So how does it get personalized? By the Spirit of God giving me that kind of understanding. Because what I may need to do in a situation could in some ways be different than someone else. Because we may have different circumstances we're living in. We may have different relationships that we're responsible for and different things like that. But we have the Holy Spirit of God, as we are yielded to the Spirit, as God is answering our prayer and filling us with that kind of knowledge, that we will then apply his word in a right and best way, that as we go on in Paul's prayer, the result, the purpose, the end goal for being filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, is that we will walk worthy. Another way of expressing that is to be pleasing in all respects. And I have to say, I read to walk worthy of the Lord, and I think, that's impossible for me. And then I think, yep, it is. That's why he started out the prayer the way he did. It isn't something we can do on our own. But as we are filled with the knowledge of God's will, and as the Spirit of God can work through his word and is guiding us and changing us, and we apply ourselves from our human perspective as best we can, we are going to be walking worthy of the Lord. What a privilege. Pleasing him in all respects. Walking worthy is, I was thinking, okay, what exactly does that mean? It just means suitably. It means properly. Or I like this, as befitting of our position. In our position, you come down to verse 22, I think it is, of chapter 1. He says he has reconciled us in his fleshly body through death to present us before him, before God the Father, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. That's our position. And we want our practice, our daily living, to be pleasing to him in all respect, to be worthy of the Lord. We want to live. We want to be growing into who we are so that it is honorable to God. And as the knowledge of God's will permeates our lives, it fills our thoughts. God's word begins to work in our mind through the Spirit, and then it impacts not only what we know, but it impacts our desires. It will impact our will, our emotions, and my whole being is dominated by the Lord and committed to him. So I walk doing what I know. And that's why it's so important we continue to learn and to grow. He's going to say that. Because we do what we know. And if living worthy of the Lord is a matter of being filled with the knowledge of his will and doing it as a practice, is a habit, day in, day out, everywhere we are, we'll be pleasing to him in all respects. We'll be living a life worthy of the Lord. It doesn't matter our age, where we are, what we've done, where we've been. Today matters. Am I living my life pleasing to the Lord? And that, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, and I'll just read this to you or remind you because it's such a familiar verse. But this wasn't incidental to Paul. I mean, he told the Colossians, he was praying for them that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But that man was ambitious. In fact, he tells the Corinthians, we make it our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord, whether we are at home or with the Lord. We want to be pleasing to him. We want to walk worthy of him, pleasing him in all respects. And he went on to say, because you know what? We're going to all stand before him. And he wants the rewards. Paul wanted the rewards. He wanted to be able to honor God with his life. So we live our lives pursuing the will of God in obedience to God's word, and we let that be a driving ambition of our lives, a driving motive of our lives. Not success, not popularity, Not the things the world tries to tell us are important, but we want to be living our lives worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. And when we keep focused on living out the Word of God and doing the will of God, that will be a walk of faith, because Paul said it was him the ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. That was in verse 9, but in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 5, he had said, we walk by faith, not by sight. So circumstances were not going to deter him from doing what was pleasing to the Lord. They may cause him to have to make adjustments. As he writes to the Colossians, he's sitting in prison. He's doing what is pleasing to the Lord. He is living his life committed to the Lord. And he is serving the Lord with the devotion in his heart that is a love for the Lord that supersedes everything else in his life. So we want to put him first. Even when we don't understand, we can continue to trust him and pursue his will. Sometimes we may have to catch our breath and go, Lord, I didn't expect that. And I have to take a step of faith, not walking by sight, and take the next step, doing the next right thing, even though I don't quite know all that's going on. I don't have to know everything that's going on. Job didn't know everything that was going on. But he came to realize God did, and he's the one I trust, and he's the one I'm committed to. When we think we can't do all things pleasing to him, we think, I can't please him in all respects. I can't please him here. I can't here. We can with him. On our own, no, we can't. We can't do everything he calls us to do. But he wants us to do everything he calls us to do by faith, depending on him completely. In fact, that's what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 12. That's where he said he had prayed that God would remove the thorn in the flesh, and God said no. And Paul came to realize that when he was weak, he was strong. Because in his weak moment, he was more dependent on the grace of God that was all sufficient for all his needs, for him to be able to do whatever it was God had for him to do. And in that sense, depending on God's grace and not himself, he had more strength. And that's what Paul says to the Philippians. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ. We don't have to try to figure out how to do everything we believe God calls us to do in circumstance, relationship, physical trials. We're not on our own. He never puts us in a position where he doesn't give us what we need to come through that, walking worthy and pleasing him in all respects. So we have to access and avail ourselves of everything that he has for us through prayer and through his word. So I'm so glad we have these 3 weeks that we're spending on prayer, giving some attention to that, and then we're going to spend, I don't know, it's 6, 7, 8 weeks looking at Psalm 119 and really focusing on the significance and the power and the importance and the way the word of God, having that in our minds and living that out in our lives, changes everything in life for us. Well, let's look at the results, though. We've got 4 results. We have the purpose of being filled with the knowledge of God's will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The purpose, the goal, the end result is that we will walk worthy, be pleasing to him in all respects. The results that will be seen, the characteristics of a worthy walk, and this is where we can examine, how am I doing? What do I need to be praying for? More, maybe. Because there's 4 characteristics of a worthy walk. And these are not characteristics that are for the super saint. These can, should be true of us if we're walking worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in all respects. The first thing he says is, we'll be bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit. And really, because when we come to chapter 3, he talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new self, and then he describes the new self, and it's really the character of Christ. That's probably the kind of fruit that's being talked about here. That term is used to describe other things that are produced in a believer's life, like converts, believers. If you go out and share the gospel with someone and they become a believer, that is a fruit of your ministry. It's described that way some in John 15. So the word fruit, it describes different things in Scripture that are a result of you and the Lord or the Spirit producing that in your life. But here, I think, is probably the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, the very character of Christ being produced in our lives, bearing fruit in every good work, meaning that the good work that we do should be done with that kind of character being produced in our lives. And it will, if we're being filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And if that is true, then the good works we do will bear the fruit of the character of Christ, and that will be true of us when we're walking worthy. What is the character of Christ? What is the fruit of the Spirit?
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness,
goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I knew you could do that. Very good. So that has to be produced in us by the Spirit so that we are doing those good works with that kind of character being produced in us. And it reminded me of Ephesians 2:10 that says, what? We're bearing fruit in every good work as we are his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand for us to do. Why? So that we would walk in them. So the worthy walk involves us doing the good works, bearing the fruit of the character of Christ. So my question was, can we do a good work and not bear fruit? Chris and I had this discussion this afternoon.
I did that for the longest time. I could do good works, but it wasn't God glorified.
Yeah. We can. We can do
our own strength.
Yeah. If we set out,
God want me to do that.
Yeah, I know this is what they need done, and I'm going to go do it. Or we can do something because I know people will think that's a really good thing to do, so we're getting the approval of men. We can do it for prideful reasons. We can do it for selfish reasons. If I do that for them, I'm sure they'll do something for me. We have all kinds of bad reasons, human characteristics, that we do good works. I don't think those good works are bearing fruit. I don't think that's a part of pleasing the Lord in all respects, even though everybody else around us may think we do a lot of good works. But it's a good way to examine ourselves and say, you know, is it my desire to be pleasing to God the driving motive for me doing what I'm doing? And if it is, and if I am truly being filled, then I will have that character of Christ being produced in us by the Holy Spirit, and that will make those works useful and pleasing to God beyond just helping the person have a meal or whatever it is we did. So I think we can, but we want to be bearing fruit in every good work. So that's a characteristic of a worthy walk. And then we've got three more, and we'll just move through these. But we need to be increasing in knowledge. We're praying to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and that knowledge of God's will comes through God's word and is taught to us by God's Spirit. But that doesn't mean I say, I know enough. We have to continue to be growing in that knowledge. Because as we're growing in that knowledge is changing us. we're knowing God more. The more I study the Word of God, the more I want to know the Word of God, because I get to know my God. That's a high point. And as I know Him, that changes me. And that's good. That's very good. So we want to be growing in our knowledge. In fact, Peter said that, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Why? So that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. A characteristic of the worthy walk should be we are increasing in knowledge so that we are growing in our relationship with the Lord. We are spiritually maturing, not just getting smarter and we win at Bible trivia, but that we know the facts. And we are taking them to heart. They are personal to us. And as Peter ended his second letter, again, he said, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is an ongoing emphasis of growing, and that growing is going to be happening as we are increasing in our knowledge of God's word. And then the next thing he said is being strengthened. Will not only be bearing fruit in every good work and growing in knowledge or increasing in knowledge, but will be being strengthened. And that we need God to do this strengthening for us, because it's being strengthened so that we can be, different translations have different words, enduring and patient, or steadfast and patient. The idea is the first one, whatever your Bible has for being strengthened, it's having the divine empowerment, enablement, so that we can bear up under difficult circumstances over the long term. It's a difficult circumstance. It's talking about being steadfast or enduring. But then the second thing is being strengthened to be able to be patient or long-suffering with difficult people. Or I could say, people going through difficult situations. So it involves people more than just a circumstance. But we need God to strengthen us inwardly for the long haul. And when we are fully living out our lives, committed to the Lord, filled with the knowledge of His will, walking worthy, that will be characteristic of us. We don't have a friend, everything's going well, but now all of a sudden they have troubles. And we bail on them. Like, you know, I don't want to be around somebody that's sick and can't go do some of the things I want to do. Whatever reason. No, that's when we come alongside even more, not less. Being strengthened. In fact, Paul also in Philippians said, I can do all things who strengthens me. I can do everything God wills for me to do. I can do everything that God brings before me in terms of circumstances or even difficult people, not in and of myself, but in the strength that He will provide. And sometimes I have to step back and remind myself of that. When I think, oh man, this is going on longer than I thought. I want to get impatient. I want to get frustrated. I'm just tired. I'm worn out. And I just need to pause and be with the Lord for a few moments, or maybe a little longer than that. And it's amazing how He strengthens us. And then the last part of his prayer, and it's significant, and I think this also is a way that, yes, it's a part of our worthy walk. Yes, it's a part of pleasing him in all respects, but it's giving thanks. Giving thanks is a way of worshiping God. Giving thanks reminds me who is providing what I have. And if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, and this prayer of Paul's is from a believer to a believer, they can give thanks no matter what's going on, no matter what losses they have suffered, no matter what people have kicked them out of the family or turned on them, no matter what's going on in their life, they can come back to, all right, I have my relationship with the Lord. He has demonstrated his love to me when Christ died for me, and I can give him thanks and come back and dwell on who I was and what I deserve. And he has three reasons in those verses for giving thanks. Three reasons he's reminding them, you have cause to be thankful to God because of what he's provided you in Christ. One, he points them ahead. Remember we said one of the things that Paul had heard about them was that they had a faith, and they had love, and they had hope. And so he reminds them, be thankful for your hope. And what is your hope? Well, one of the things he reminds them of is, you have a share in this inheritance to come. And someday I'm going to do a study on that word inheritance and everything God has to say about our inheritance. But we do know for sure we have a place, a portion. We have an apportioned lot. That's what that word means, actually, inheritance. In God's kingdom, we have a place in the heavenly city of Jerusalem. We have a place where God has riches and blessings for us. Peter talks about that in his first letter when they're going through hardship, and he reminds them they have an inheritance, and it's secure in heaven for you. So we have future blessings. What we may lose in this world, whether it's financially or relationships or health or anything, it's temporary. And it may be significant, and it may be painful and hard, and that's where we come alongside one another. But our hope is in our future inheritance, because we know and believe in the promises of God. They are certain. He qualified us to share in the inheritance. First blessing, first thing we can be thankful for. Second thing, he rescued us. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, the realm of sin, and he brought us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom where Christ rules and reigns, the kingdom where our inheritance will be. And we were qualified because, as I mentioned, verse 22 in chapter 1, our position before God, he looks at me, he looks at you, even today, he sees you, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Like, oh my goodness. That's what qualifies us. Now, we want to put that into practice, but that's a secure position. We have been rescued by Christ. And then he also says we have forgiveness of sin. We have redemption, which provides us forgiveness of sin, which means the redemption also brings in the idea that the power of sin has been broken in our lives. We have been set free from sin. I don't have any debt, and the power of sin is broken in my life. So I can now live my life giving thanks to God for these blessings, present and future, and characterizing our lives in that worthy walk, in that walk, that way of life that is pleasing to the Lord in all respects, will be bearing fruit in every good work. It will be increasing in knowledge. It will be being strengthened so that we can be steadfast in difficult circumstances with difficult people, and we will be giving thanks. So we want to walk worthy. We want to be doing everything we can. I just thought we would end with 1 Corinthians 15 and then just a comment or two about our prayers. But 1 Corinthians 15:56, I love the way Paul ends that section, because it's at the end of talking about the rapture, and it's reminding them, okay, now, today, you have redemption, you have the power of sin broken in your life. What do you need to be doing now? Sorry. Who has 15? Judy?
The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord.
So we stay committed, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we do so with a thankful heart. So just in finishing up, we can think through, we've looked at how Paul prayed and what he said. We think through now our prayers. How are we praying? How can we be praying for one another? And what do we need to be praying for, even for ourselves? But last week, Judy made the comment, I think my prayers are rather shallow. And as I've went through this, I've thought, I'm not maximizing the potential that God has for us to avail ourselves of through prayer. Because there's things he says he will provide and give. I'm to ask. In fact, you remember in Luke where he was teaching about persistent prayer, the person that kept knocking at the door and wouldn't quit, and he said, keep on asking. Keep on knocking, keep on seeking, keep on asking. I think my order is wrong. But the idea of continuing to pray, and that's what Paul actually had said, we continue to pray for you. So we want to pray with some continuity, and we want to be praying for the things that have eternal significance and spiritual matters. And then I just ask you, looking at this prayer also from our lives, how are we doing? Are our lives, would they be characterized as a worthy walk? Are we pleasing God in all respects? Are those characteristics characteristic of us? So, thoughts or comments, questions? What did I leave out?
Nothing. That last comment, I've been thinking a lot about. We are not availing ourselves to everything that we have been told that we will be blessed with in salvation, and that's, we don't ask for it. And I've been convicted about that.
And asking for that for other believers also.
Yeah.
That's, you know, sometimes we just ask for ourselves or our immediate family or whatever, but for others. You know,
yeah.
Ones who know and ones who don't believers. Yeah.
I was thinking, I can do a better job of praying for you all. This was helpful to get me thinking along those lines. We have personal things we need to be praying for, certainly. But our spiritual growth and our walk with the Lord is of high significance. So, anything else, Judy?
I sometimes had to be on the negative side, but you're walking worthy and walking and pleasing the Lord. And I sometimes say to myself, is what I'm doing, is my attitude good, bringing glory to God, or is it bringing dishonor to God? I don't want to dishonor him. I don't want to disappoint him.
Yeah.
And so that sometimes is an incentive for me to get back in doing what I need to.
Yeah, because, well, maybe Chris had mentioned this too, we can be doing things that are morally neutral. There's nothing wrong with them. But God has given me so many days that he knew how many they were before I was ever born. And at the close of each day, I've spent one. And I just can't go to the bank and get more. That day's gone. It's spent. Now, how did I spend the day? And have I spent it on the Lord, for the Lord? Yeah. Is it in a worthy way that I've used this day that he's given me? Yeah. Anything else? Anybody else? No? All right. Well, then I guess we'll close in prayer. Peggy, you want to do that for us?
Sure. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your great love for us, for your word, for each lady who came out tonight. And I just ask that we will really take to heart the words that Twyla shared with us and more of your word, and that we will go back to those verses and review what you have brought home to us. And Lord, help us to be diligent in our prayer life. Just show us whom we should be praying for and what we should be praying, and help us to spend each day in a manner that will be worthy of you, Lord. And we know we fail, and we know we will do that, but I thank you that you forgive us, and that you are right there to help us and give us the strength to go through the next day and meet everything, every circumstance, everything that happens to us. We just thank you that we live in this country where we have the freedom to get together and study your word and spread it. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you.